If you will, if you're able, please remain standing with me and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We will be in verse 8 this morning. Psalm 85, 8. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly once again come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may we have such posture this morning as the psalmist here, that I will hear what God the Lord will say. Father, just give us hearts attentive. I pray that you would strengthen me, this weak man, to preach by the power of your Spirit. Lord, open your word, grant us understanding, and I pray you would guide us this morning, all for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, for our passage, we see that the psalmist in Psalm 85 had been much at prayer. He has cried out for mercy, for restoration, for revival among God's people. But now we see in verse 8 that the tone shifts. The tone shifts from his pleading to now listening. He quiets his soul, and it's as if he says, I will hear what God the Lord will say. It is a beautiful and necessary turn. The stillness that follows the storm of prayer, where we come and we plead, and it's as if he's saying here, I have spoken long enough. Now I must be silent and hear from my God what he will say to me in return. And this morning, I want us to think about the same posture of heart. We often come before God eager to speak. We come before him to pour out our burdens, our needs, our fears. And this is right for us to do. But how often do we come eager to listen? How often do we expect God to actually speak to us through his word, through his spirit, through his appointed means? And our verse reminds us this morning that God is not silent. He has not left his people without his voice. He still speaks. He speaks peace to his people, and he warns them from wandering from him. So I would ask us this morning to do the same thing that the psalmist did, to quiet our hearts before the Lord, to still our thoughts, to set aside distractions, and to come with resolve, I will hear what God the Lord will say. So may we be ready to listen this morning, for when God speaks, he brings life, peace, and holiness to his people. I will have three headings for us this morning for this passage: attentive listening, words of peace, and the call to perseverance. So the first is attentive listening. And I get this heading from the first portion of the verse, I will hear what God the Lord will say. The psalmist here is showing a deliberate posture of listening to the Lord. Again, we've seen, as I said in opening, that he has been praying much. He's been crying out much to the Lord during this psalm, seeking restoration. He's crying out for salvation for Israel, for revival, praying that the Lord would show grace. And now he quiets himself to listen. Again, saying, I have spoken enough. Now it is time that I humble myself in silence to still myself and hear what the Lord will say to me. And again, we come to God often in prayer, and we expect of him to listen to us, and he does. He promises that he listens to his people. And we come to prayer in faith, knowing that he does hear the cry of his people. Yet, also, we must come with an expectation that the Lord still speaks to us, his people. The psalmist, again, has been praying. He comes now with a readiness to receive the answer. A readiness for the Lord of glory to bend himself down and speak into the psalmist's heart. And although today we may not hear the voice of God speaking audibly to us, does this mean that he no longer speaks to his people? Has the Lord abandoned us, forsaken us to give no word, to no longer speak and to guide? Of course, we know that the answer to this is no. The Lord has given us much in which he still guides and speaks to us. And we are to be a people who, in faith, as the psalmist here, knowing that God does speak to his people and brings them life and restoration. And so for this first heading I have for us this morning, I would have us draw our attention to a few ways in which the Lord does still speak to us. A few ways in which we must be ready to hear from him. And the first and most important means is we must be ready to hear from him in his word. Have a posture of readiness when approaching the word. Now, there are a few in Christian circles who would deny the importance of reading the Word of God. They see it as divinely written and inspired, and this is the words which God has spoken. Yet, too often we fall short of this, because should we view the Bible as nothing more than a historical book, as some do, something as a sense of a guide on morality or something which was written in the past. It's good to read it. It has good moral stories. This is something the Lord spoke to those in the past. If we think of this but for a moment, we read, you know, we've all gone through school, or even children now going through school, reading history books, yet we don't ever view them as authoritative. We know they've been written by men. And honestly, we could have lived on in life without reading them. They may be instructive, they may even be profitable, yet if we were to neglect them, would we be all the much worse for it? Probably not. But yet, what of the Word of God? Is it simply to be viewed as something historic, something as if it's a dead document which was written by men, just a helpful book? If we view it in such a way, it will produce no results in us. But rather, we must come to the Word as the living and active thing that it is. It is divine. The Word is not just a past document, it's alive and active. It is still working in the hearts of men today, and God still speaks to us through it. And every time we open Scripture, we meet not simply truth on a page, but the voice of the risen Christ still speaking, still calling his sheep. And when we come to the Word of God, we must have this posture as the psalmist does. Whenever we open it, we must come and say, I will hear what God the Lord will say to me today. We must have this posture of speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If we come to the Word as some dry, dead thing, if we come to check off a box to appease our conscience, it will prove to be exactly that to us. Yet if we come to the Word expectant for the Lord to speak to us, expecting him to implant truth into our heart, what a fruitful time we will have. And we must come as well having a silent posture, as the psalmist did, coming with all bias gone, coming with distractions freed, and coming to learn. Coming with a conviction, I may be wrong. I need correction. Lord, speak to me, renew my heart once more. Show me where I've been erring. Show me even in my doctrine where I may not be correct. Speak to my heart, Father. And we are to come with this expectation, expecting truly that the Lord will work on our hearts. And when is the last time that we've read the Word in such a way? When is the last time that you read your Bible in such a way? That you've truly come, you've quieted your soul, not asking anything, you've ceased with prayer, but you've come to the Word to be silent and say, Lord, I'm placing myself at your feet. I am opening your Word. I have already come to you in prayer. I've spoken much to you. Lord, now please speak to me. I'm listening. And I would dare venture on authority of the Scriptures that if you came and approached and expected Christ to speak to your heart in such a way when reading the Word, He would. He would come, He would meet you in this stillness, and He would speak to your heart. If we would but rid ourselves of distractions, if we would quiet our mind and heart and eagerly expect Him to speak, I would dare say that He would, and He would move mightily in our hearts. Another way in which the Lord still speaks to us today is through His ministers, through the preaching of the Word, or even their private exhortations to us. Now, how many of us, we've been struggling with a subject, a topic, we've been looking for the Lord to awaken our hearts to something, and a minister preaches a sermon or gives a timely word fitly spoken, and it revives our hearts. Now, when I say this, of course, this is not of the man's doing, for he has no such power in himself. I would not stand here and say that my preaching alone is what will save men, which will call them from their backsliding. For if that was the case, all I had to do was speak. There wouldn't be much laboring in prayer that the Lord would move. I would not have anxieties over the state of the lost if all I need to do is go and preach and they would be saved solely through my efforts. The Lord uses these things, absolutely. But the Lord must speak. The Lord must move, even in the preaching. And with this in mind, I would have us, as I've said, when we open our Scriptures, when we come to the Lord's Day each Sabbath, that should we not come with an expectance that the Lord is going to speak to us today? Should we not be a people who, the night before, on Saturday night, we pray, Lord, prepare the pastor's heart for tomorrow, the morning of, before we even come. Lord, speak to our hearts through the message of the pastor. How many of us, we would come to the prayer meetings before service and out of formality, we would pray these things, yet once the pastor begins to preach, to lay upon us what the Lord has laid upon his heart, we gloss over. We act as if what is being said is not that important. We begin to doodle. We play with our phones. We think the subject, it's not that challenging. This man is not speaking eloquently enough. He's not speaking deep into these spiritual things as I would like him to, and we lose focus and interest. This man in front of me speaks much on elementary principles of the faith. He calls us to repentance and holy living so often. I've heard this before. Why do I need to keep hearing this? Or we come and we have an attitude of we're just eager for what comes after church. The game will be on later. I have plans with friends, relatives. I want to go and spend this Lord's Day in pleasure and worldliness. And we don't truly pause to hear the Lord speak because we were never silent in our hearts. We didn't come with a posture of speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. We don't come and say, I will hear what you will have to say to me today through thy servant. And I don't say these things to elevate myself as if I am somehow the mouthpiece of the Lord. Yet I will say that in today's church, the office of pastor has fallen on hard times. The pulpit is no longer regarded as the center of the service. The preaching of the word is no longer given the main portion of the service. Much more is given to worldly things, to showmanship. an hour of singing and 20 minutes of a little devotional type make you feel good sermon. And the Word of God is an afterthought. Even the pulpits are being removed because they don't want men to feel convicted of the office, as if when the man of God steps into the pulpit and he rises, there's authority. They don't want authority in this. Or you're told, even in some seminaries, you can't go too long or you'll lose their attention. You can't keep their attention span for longer than 20 minutes. Yet I personally challenge such notions, because men will pay attention to what they want to pay attention to for a long period of time. The job of pastor is not to be entertaining. Yet you should come with such expectancy that if the man of God were to preach for an hour, it would seem but a little time. Just as if you come and watch a two-hour movie you like, or a show, or even your ball game, it seems as if it's just a little bit of time. It seems but a moment because you enjoyed yourself in it. So when we come and the minister stands in the pulpit and begins to preach, we are to quiet ourselves. We are to listen. For God is speaking. Again, I'm not saying this in a sense of we follow men blindly. We are called to differentiate with doctrinal truth. The hierarchy, of course, is always Scripture first. And then the man of God, when he preaches, we must ensure that this man in front of us is preaching soundly and from Scripture. Error does great harm, and we must seek to avoid it. Yet we know that we are not left here without witness. I've already said that the Word of God has been given to us. We should not make things up as we go, and we should not act as if there's no authority or standard for the pulpit. The Scriptures are to be the standard, the main foundation. And although the Lord may speak to us through the minister, more than you turn to Him for answers to questions, more than you listen to sermons, you should be in your Bibles, which is the ultimate authority. You cannot just trust the office of pastor, but you must look first and foremost to the Word of God. If not, if we have churches where men do not know their Bibles, if they do not look to Scripture to see what their pastors are saying is correct, look at what happens. Men are ignorant of the Scriptures, and they have set up wolves. They've placed leaders before them who tickle their ears, either out of ignorance or simply because they do not want to hear the truth. It offends them. In Hosea, the Lord speaks in 4:6 and verse 14. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He says, "Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." In verse 14, "So the people without understanding are ruined." We are not to be ignorant. What the pastor preaches is to be weighed and judged according to the Word of God. We must come with the mindset, as Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." So with these things, I would have us come, again, with an expectance. Each Sunday, each Lord's Day, as we place ourselves here, may we pray the night before, "Lord, speak through your minister." The morning of, "Lord, speak through your minister." And as we sit in these pews, I pray that we would quiet ourselves, rid of distractions, and come with an expectance that the Lord will speak. Yet we should be critical of what is spoken and judging it according to Scripture. For if the man of God has spent much time in prayer, much time in study, it will be seen in his preaching. Again, come expectantly for God to speak to you. Quiet yourself and eagerly await the word from the Lord. A third way in which the Lord may speak to us is by those in ages past. Or today, by what we have many good books, we have devotionals, we have hymns. I've heard it said that every man should have 2 to 3 books. Their Bible being the first and foremost, a good hymnal and a good devotional. And I can affirm this from personal experience. How timely in worship when I've spent time in prayer, I've come to the scriptures for the Lord to speak with me, and then I close out my morning worship with a good devotional and the singing or a reading of a hymn, and the Lord has spoken to my heart through these things. He's granted me understanding on some subject. He's encouraged my heart or convicted in areas I've been lacking and sinful. The Lord can speak to us through means such as this, through godly men throughout the ages he's given, through books on subjects that are still very timely today. And there are many other ways in which I could speak on this morning, but for time's sake, I won't be able to. He still speaks to us in his providence. He speaks to us in the ordering of our days. But I've spent much time already on these previously mentioned. And before moving on to our next heading, however, I would challenge us to live in expectance, to live faithfully to such truth, and to have a posture of heart as the psalmist does here. I will hear what God the Lord will say. And seeing the expectation that the Lord will speak to his people, we should know the answer which the psalmist expects to be given from the Lord. And our second heading this morning is words of peace. Words of peace. For he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Now the psalmist not only knew that the Lord would speak to him, but had faith that the Lord would deal well with his people. He knows the Lord will speak peace. Now, this is not merely referring to calm feelings here, or even the external peace, which we at times we do crave in life, and we ask of the Lord at times to give us peace in the storm raging around us in life. But this is a different sense of peace. This is in the sense of covenant peace. And this peace is not some vague calm, but the very reconciliation purchased by the blood of Christ. The voice of God declaring the war over for all who are in his Son. The Lord will speak peace to his people, the psalmist says. And going back to our context of this verse, We've seen the psalmist has been at prayer. He's now looking for answer. And he knows and expects that the Lord will do something for everything that he's laid out in front of the Lord and begging and pleading. He's poured his heart out. Lord, revive your people. Restore us. Save us. Will you be angry forever? Will you not yourself revive us again? That your people may rejoice in you. Show us your loving kindness. Grant us salvation. And now he pauses and waits, and he knows the Lord will deal faithfully. And his expectation before the Lord does anything is that he knows you will speak peace to us, to your godly ones. Some translations say to his saints. And with that in mind, these words of peace, I would first draw our attention to the exclusivity of the promise that this is given to his people. And this is the promise given that those who are the Lord's, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, who have had their sins, their guilt covered, they have the peace of God. The peace of God in covenant. They have the shed blood of Christ applied that they may have peace with God. The gap has been bridged. The wrath of God no longer abides on them, for Christ has satisfied the law's righteous demand upon them in their stead. This promise applies only to them. These are those whom the Lord has worked in. They've encountered Christ. He has called them, regenerated them, washed them, sanctifies them. They've been given a new heart, a new nature. They now pursue holiness. They love God, His Word. They eagerly come to it. They long to be pleasing to Him and desire to walk with Him. They seek His presence, His leading, and long to hear His Word. And they desire and pray earnestly, create in me a new heart, Lord. And this promise is for them. He promises to speak words of peace over them. And it's plain that this is only for them, because apart from them, the Lord says clearly in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Those outside of Christ will have no peace. They can have no peace. They may have peace in life circumstances, but this is not what this promise of peace is regarding. And my next thing within this heading would be the promise given, or the blessing given, and that is the blessing of peace. I've spoken on it, but I will go further in it. Something we must see here is that the Lord does not promise us, His people, prosperity and riches, land and power. Rather, however, He has promised us spiritual comfort. John 14:27, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." With this peace promised, which Christ left to His people, it is the peace of a clean conscience, a heart which has been made new to serve the Lord. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." And when times of trouble come, we have a peace within us which surpasses understanding. For we know that the rock we rest on is higher than we are, it is stronger than we are, that those who place their trust in him, we will never be confounded. And as our hymn we sang this morning said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We have peace in this. We know that all things work together for good for those who trust the Lord. And although what we are going through may be unpleasant, we have peace in knowing that the Lord will work it out. And can even say with Job, "Though he slay me, still I will trust him." Even in times where we failed him and we've sinned against him, guilt comes to us from our sin, and yet we find comfort knowing that Christ's blood has cleansed us from all sin. That though I fail him, my salvation rests not in works my own, but in his finished work upon the cross. When I sin and I have guilt, I come to him not as a trembling slave ready for the lash. I come as a child who has broken something precious of their father's and comes and lays it before their father and pleads for grace and asks for forgiveness. "Father, I've wronged you." They don't go and hide and flee from him and expect the fist to come down in anger. They know there will be discipline. They know there will be correction, but they know it comes from a loving hand, and they come to him. There is even peace in this, knowing that he will deal gracious with me even when I sin. And we know that salvation has been won for me. Though I may not serve him perfectly here, I still long for it. I have peace in knowing that he will never leave me nor forsake me. That though I may at times be faithless towards him, he is ever faithful towards me. And what comfort and peace it brings our hearts to remember these things. Now again, not to use them as a license to sin and loose living. No. We would never advocate for that. And we will see in our next thing. But to have peace in knowing that I have grace. He died for me. My sins are paid for. My debt is paid by the precious blood of Christ. And if he has died for me, what peace and joy I have. What can or what should take away this peace and this blessed thought from my heart? If God the Son was willing to step out of heaven to take on flesh for me and to suffer and die in my place, what should rob me of this peace and joy? Nothing, for he's promised to be with me and supply it. And not only is the blessing promised, but we have here also the assurance of that blessing. The assurance of that blessing. The psalmist here didn't say the Lord might speak peace to his people. Say maybe he will. We see here obviously that they were going through a time where they had committed iniquity against God. They've sinned against him. That he was upset with him and he was angry. And he pours out his heart here, but when he comes waiting for the Lord's answer, he didn't come with a maybe. Maybe he'll come. He knew the truths of God. He knew if I come with a repentant heart, a heart which comes in faith, seeking truly the grace of Christ, that he will come. He will speak peace to me. The psalmist was sure of it. There was no doubt in his mind. Is his name not the God of peace? Would he withhold such an attribute of his from his own beloved children? He is the God of peace. And look at what he's done to make peace. He sent his own beloved son to die in our place in order to make peace, shedding his priceless blood upon the cross to make peace with such wretched sinners as you and I. This is a promise which we should have full assurance on. He will speak peace unto them, for he loves them dearly. He desires they be at peace. He desires they have a conscience free from guilt that walks before him in love and faith. May there be no doubt in our minds, he will speak peace to his people. And finally, with this heading, the final thing I would have us look at is the author of this peace. And I make mention of this, for we must know its source. This peace speaking of here, it must come from him, and it only comes from him. Many people will try and claim that we must speak peace into our own lives, or others may speak peace into your life, and this is just not true. We may receive comfort from others. Our friends, our family, ministers, they may seek to encourage us and comfort us, but they cannot truly give us peace. They may give words which are holy, give wise words, words which are true, right, wise, and yet they can do nothing for the heart if the Lord does not give the peace. Only he can give true comfort. He may use men as his instruments, but his Holy Spirit must come and give peace to our hearts. As William Jay put it in his morning devotional on this passage, he said, men may implore and announce it, but God's word produces it. We may come and stand from the pulpit and implore and plead with you that you have peace with God, but it is only through his word and his spirit which it can be produced. And I would ask you this morning, is he your peace? Do you have this expectation on one hand that the Lord would do well for you this morning, that he will speak peace to your heart as his child? And also have you asked the question, are you truly his child? Do you have peace with him at all? Or is your faith misplaced in others and yourself for having peace? Do you look to him alone for peace with God, looking to Christ, the cross? I pray you do have this peace this morning, this peace found in Christ. For he alone, he is the author of it. He alone is the one can make true everlasting peace between you and the Father. And he invites us to come to him in repentance and faith, and the promise stands that all who come to him he surely will not cast out. If he's drawing, come. But so far this morning, we've seen the expectation of awaiting for the Lord to speak to us, the promise that the Lord will speak peace to his people's hearts. And now we will see our call to perseverance. And this is our last heading this morning. The psalmist ends this verse with, "But let them not turn back to folly." And this is a warning given here. Put simply, this warning states that peace with God demands a changed life. Is this unreasonable of the Lord to expect such a change within us? Is it unreasonable for him to demand of us to live holy lives before him, loving the things he loves, avoiding, despising, and hating the things he hates? For we must make no mistake, when this speaks of folly here, it is speaking of sin. And this is a great description of sin. For it is folly, sin is foolishness. And for if God hates sin and views it as foolishness, is this not enough to deter us away from it? And we are reminded here that this peace we have received from God, this freedom, this grace, this is not a license to sin. But this has been a problem of man since God has first shown man grace. Men use God's goodness and grace as a license for their worldly and wicked pleasure. They presume much upon it. They think the Lord will be good to me. I can do whatever I please. And after Christ has dealt with the heart, he says to it as if he did in John 5:14, "Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Now we know this truth, that none can live perfectly before God. But does that mean we are willingly breaking his commandments, that we go on sinning since we cannot live perfectly before him? Well, I can't do it, so might as well just let loose and do whatever. He's promised grace, right? May it never be. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? We simply can't. The truth of the matter is that the one who hears God's word, whom Christ has laid hold of his heart and has been changed, they must walk in holiness and maintain peace with God. If we have truly heard him speak peace, we must also hear him call us to holiness. For the same Christ who pardons purifies his people. If we would see that we've truly been laid hold of by Christ, we would see in our lives a change. We would not see us enslaved to the things which once held us. We may fall into them, absolutely. But we would see a desire, a call, a change within us for holiness, to live for him who died for us. And we have been dealing much so far with listening. For us to think of one who is a hearer only and not a doer. Been speaking much on, we must listen for the Lord. We must hear him. This is all good, to place ourselves in this posture. How will the Lord speak to me today? Yet it means nothing if we are only eager for him to speak and yet we don't apply, that we don't do. What good is it to come to the Bible, to come to church, and with one breath say, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Your servant is here, he listens. What do you require of me?" And then when he answers, when he speaks in his word, you close your ears. When you see yourselves for what you truly are, and then you turn away, you're as the hearer who refused to simply apply, and you walk away forgetting. It will do us no good to come and read, to come and listen, and yet never apply it. To continue returning to our folly, to live on in sin. It shows a heart which has never truly been transformed by Christ. We must be a people which set our face towards holiness. We must be a people who seek to understand the word, not just know it in fact and be a parrot that can regurgitate things and yet not truly understand it. But we must be a people who seek to know, to hear from him, to apply what we've heard, to live on in holiness and righteousness and have true understanding. We must be a people who are encouraged to live for Christ. As Paul said, he said, "The love of Christ compels me." It was Christ's great love for Paul in dying for him, suffering for him, interceding for him continually before the Father that gave him strength and the encouragement to go on. For Christ loves his people greatly. This should be our motivation for setting our face towards holiness. He died for me. I must live for him. He died to set me free from sin. I must not return to it. I must not be, as Proverbs 26:11 says, it says, "Like a dog that returned to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." I must not be this man. I must set my face towards Christ. He died for me. How can I live for sin, which he died to free me from? And the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 4:3, has set apart the godly man for himself. If he has set you apart for himself, you must live for him. And we must be as one, again, going back to this theme of hearing, who live in a state of seeking to hear and to be pleasing to God, seeking to be one who hears and applies. We must see, he calls us to go and witness. And we say, "Lord, I will be pleasing to you. I will do what you have called of me to do here, to turn from sin. Lord, I will do this. Lord, I will do this service for you." We must read the promises of God and we must seek to apply them to ourselves. And when we come, we must again examine and ask, "Do I know him? Am I a fool who returns to his folly?" When the Lord speaks in his word and brings conviction to my heart, do I apply it? Do I apply it? I pray that we are a people who come eager to learn, eager to listen, and eager to apply. May we not be fools this morning as those who have received such grace, such privileges, as having a place to go and hearing the Word of God preached, as being a people who are able to read the Bible, who have such wisdom before us. We are in an age of such technology. We have so many means of grace God has given to us at our fingertips to know his word, to have him speak to us. And yet in that great day, many of us will be found lacking because we've been given much grace, much ways to apply and hear and learn, and yet what have we done with it? It would have been better for many people if we had never opened the scriptures, if we had never heard the gospel, because having grace reached out, offered, and we denied it, and we haven't applied it. The truth stands, to whom much is given, much will be required. May we not be found in that great day lacking. We have no excuse, none, as God's people, to return to our folly, to not apply what we've heard, to not come and have great... We can't plead ignorance. We can't plead it. We have everything in front of us. And it will be a sad day of judgment for those who were right there. They had much knowledge of Christ. They heard much of Christ. And yet they never had Christ. Again, I pray this is none of us here. But I pray that each of us here have the peace of Christ, the cleansing power of his blood applied, and we have lasting, eternal, true peace with God. So in conclusion this morning, we've heard today what the psalmist longed for. Longed for God to speak peace to his people. And we've seen that he does so through his word, through the preaching of the truth, through the quiet work of his spirit in our hearts. But that peace is not meant to leave us unchanged. Again, this verse ends with a sober reminder, but let them not turn back to folly. Peace with God always produces a new walk. And if we have truly heard the voice of God, if his peace has entered our hearts through Christ, then we cannot return to the sins that once enslaved. We must walk as a people who belong to him. And this morning, again, God calls us to this same faithful posture, to listen, to receive, and to obey. He calls us to quiet our hearts daily before him in his word, to come to church with expectation, not boredom, to believe that when the scriptures are open, the Lord himself still speaks. And when he speaks peace. Peace that the world cannot give you, peace that sin cannot steal, and peace grounded in the blood of Christ. So let us not turn again to folly. Let us live as a people of peace, walking in holiness and faith. And may our hearts say with the psalmist, not just this morning, but every morning, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people. And may we leave here today both listening and living with ears open to his voice and lives that bear the mark of his peace, the peace of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly come before you this morning, Lord, asking that these truths be applied to our hearts, Lord, that we come to your word, to church with our time of devotions to you, Lord, and even throughout our day with the posture of, I will hear what the Lord God will say, for he speaks peace to his people, to his saints. And Father, I pray that you would speak peace to our hearts. Be with us. Help us to live holy before you. And Father, we thank you for the grace of Christ, which makes peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me this morning is Psalm 364, How Firm a Foundation.